Well, good morning. This Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, and it's a time in which we especially think about Christ coming in his birth and in his second coming, the promise of making all things new. And before we look at our passage and as we begin our time, I was picturing in my mind kind of what it's like often to live in a busy season, especially the season of the holidays. Things are especially busy. And I don't know what comes to your mind, but it came to my mind like this, the picture sometimes in there's some movies or animation, The Great Mouse Detective, if you know that one, where you end up people running, or in this case, mice, running around the gears of a large clock. And maybe that's sometimes how you might feel. The gears of a clock are spinning, the clock is moving, time is going, and somehow yourself and your schedule just caught up in that whirlwind. That time moves, and we are doing our best to keep up and not kind of be washed over by all the different things happening. Well, I feel like that sometimes, and I imagine you do, and we aren't the only ones. Long ago, Christians before us developed something called the Christian calendar or the church calendar as a way to help us think about time in a different way. They instituted this calendar to help invite us to think about time centered around the life of Christ. And there's two main celebrations in the Christian calendar. There is Jesus' birth and his resurrection. There's Christmas and there's Easter. Advent and Christmas are the beginning of this church calendar. And both of these major celebrations, Christmas and Easter, have preparations leading up to them, helping us in the midst of all of our demands and the busyness of life to think about and to reflect on preparing for these significant things. So leading up to Easter is the season of Lent, a time to reflect upon our sin and repent, knowing that Christ suffered and died for us. And the season leading up to Christmas is the season of Advent. It's also a time of preparation, a time for us to think about waiting, anticipating. Part of the reason that the church has often encouraged us to withhold, you know, celebrating Christmas right away was to wait, to think about the experience of God's people longing for God to come, for God to keep his promise and to be born into this world. And so it's part for us to remember that waiting, but also for us to wait in the midst of this broken world, to long for God to come again and to make things different within us and around us. And so we delay the celebration, the full celebration of Christmas, because we are invited to do something that we don't normally do, that we wait, and that we think about our longings and anticipate things being different. And so this season, as we celebrate Advent, I want us, to, of course, to think about the wonder of Christmas, God born into the world and the baby Jesus. But I also want us especially to think about the promise that Christ will come again and that he will come again to set all things right. The Apostles' Creed, which we say often on Sundays, says Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And in Revelation 1, the last chapters of the Bible, we are told that Jesus, the risen one from his throne, says he will come and he will make all things new. In Advent, in the midst of our busy lives, in the midst of feeling the brokenness, Advent asks us, do we remember? Do we remember that promise? And do we long for it? Do you and I sense that the whole creation, the whole world, heaven and earth, is longing with us for things to be made different? Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you hear me speak about the return of Christ or the second coming of Christ. There can be all sorts of thoughts or feelings that come. Some of us may fearful, be afraid of such an idea. You know, the Bible speaks about of it as a thief coming in the night. And who longs for a thief in the night? Or there's verses in Matthew where about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there's also the idea that the first will become last and the last will become first. And it's possible that we may worry, that we may not like how things will be when they have been reordered. Used to privilege, used to resources, used to getting our way. Where will we find ourselves when things are reset? Or maybe instead of feeling fear, when we talk about Jesus' return, about him coming to make all things different, it can feel embarrassing. can sound foolish. The subject and interest of fanatics, people who pick the times and days and tell the world that the world is ending. The church at times has unfortunately become distracted by end times and seeking dates or linking contemporary events or to stir up fear. These views can distract us from the main idea of Jesus' promise. Our hope and the hope of all creation is God acting in Christ to set things right, to vindicate Christ fully and to vindicate his people, to remake this world. Our passage this morning from Mark 13 offers us the image of Advent, a different lesson. It challenges us to take an approach where we hear of the Lord's return and that we hear the instructions to take heed, to stay awake, to remember, and to keep watch. That is what Advent invites us to hear in the midst of the clock turning, in the midst of busyness and demands all upon us. We're invited today and throughout the next few weeks to remember and to embrace our longing for God. The longings that are deep within us, the longings for God to open heavens and to remake his world, and for us to dare even to feel the ruins, to dare to look and to name the things that are broken in us and around us and long, Lord, for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That is the cry of Advent. We're going to look at our passage from Mark 13, but before we do that, it's helpful for me to mention that our passage speaks about both a historic event, which is the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and also an event to come, the final event in which Jesus will come to set all things right. Both of those events are kind of linked together in our passage as Jesus talks about both of them. So let's look at our passage. This is Mark 13, verse 24. Through 37, you can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us here, and we thank you for this season of Advent that invites us to look ahead to the good news of Christ's birth into this world, and also to the good news of that God, you will have the final word to make all things right. Lord, awaken our hearts to long for things to be different in us and around us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we make our way through this passage and reflect on the message of staying awake, I want us to ask two questions. What is the promise that the passage makes? And what does it mean to stay awake? So we can start with, what is the promise? And I mentioned it's our Mark 13 is long and it's a little bit confusing, if I'm allowed to say that. But it predicts a historic event, the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans in 70 AD. And so that's partly where our passage begins, when he says, after that tribulation. And he also talks about a time that will come, the final event, the day of the Lord, when Jesus, the Son of Man, comes to judge. and to set things right. So the fall of the temple, that historic event, it points to a couple of things, and it happened 35 years after Jesus said these words, around 35 years, showing that he was a prophet whose words were true, but also the fall of the temple points to human suffering, and the fall of the temple points to a promise of a different ending. But that's not how things will end. Earlier in the chapter of Mark 13, Jesus speaks of an appalling sacrilege that will fall upon Jerusalem and the temple. And what was he speaking of? As I said, in around 69 or 70 AD, about 35 years after Jesus spoke these words, the Roman Empire went through a major uprising and chaos. There were four emperors in a very short period of time as they were fighting for power. And each time there was a new emperor who kind of stepped forward, that brought violence and murder and civil war. Well, as the fourth of that series came to power, his adopted son named Titus entered into Jerusalem. And to show his power and as a gift to the emperor that was coming into power, he burnt the temple to the ground. Titus destroyed Jerusalem and he crucified thousands of Jews. Such terribleness points to the human experience of suffering, the sadness of violence and death, and the longings for things to be different. And how does one speak of such terrible things? Well, Jesus says, in those days, with poetic lines, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Jan Martin, the author who wrote The Life of Pi, many of you might have read that, has another novel called Beatrice and Virgil. It's kind of a story within a story, but Virgil is a howler monkey, and Beatrice is a donkey. And Virgil, the howler monkey, is always very anxious, nervous. And at one point in the novel is asked, why is Virgil so anxious? And the answer is because he's a howler monkey in a world that doesn't want howler monkeys. One day in this kind of imagined story, he's enjoying the cafe, and the next day he finds out he's illegal. He's not welcome in society. And he says that his feelings shrivel. One feeling has expanded, that feeling of fear, why all others have shriveled within me. And to his friend, the donkey, he asks, how do we speak of what has happened to us? How do we speak of what has happened? And they agree together that the only way to speak of it is to call it the horrors. The horrors. This is the only word that will suffice. The fall of the temple asks, how do you speak of violence? How do you speak of a great city in ruins? How do you speak of many put to death and the temple burned to the ground? How do you speak of the end of someone's world? That which seemed certain, taken away. Well, Jesus borrows from Old Testament language to speak of profound suffering and longing, saying there will be a dark sun, a quenched moon, and stars falling from the sky. The temple reminds us of what it is to be human. The first readers of the Gospel of Mark were Christians who knew firsthand the terribleness, the sorrow of Roman power in Jerusalem. They also knew the persecution of identifying with Jesus. Here they are reminded that there is something more than the Romans, more than the powers and leaders of the day. Jesus knew the suffering would come to him. He knew that suffering would come to Jerusalem, and he knew that suffering would come to his friends. He knew that suffering would continue in the world and in our lives and in our city as well. But he also knew that someday that suffering would end. And he imagines and invites us to picture and know the promise that the Son of Man will come in clouds with great power and with glory. He will send his angels to gather his people from the ends of the earth. You see, the fall of the temple points to suffering, but it also becomes the context to hear of a promise of a different ending for you and for me and for all. Jesus coming again is glory. in the midst of loss, in the midst of neighbors being mistreated, in the midst of our own difficulties or hurt, where do we place our hope? When we dare think about the possibility of things being different, where do we place such dreams? Well, in the chaos of Jerusalem, many looked to the temple as an assurance that things would be okay, that things would work out. And Jesus, before saying these words as he was walking through the city, pointed to the temple, the great and beautiful and solid building, and he spoke of its destruction. Even that which seems certain, even that which is good and solid, even this place will not stand. It's into this place, into this longing for hope, into the wondering of where do we place our dreams, that Jesus offers himself in this vision and offers himself as the promise. You see, the prophets had spoken for many years ancient words, longing, saying that one day there'll be a radical reversal in the fortunes of men and women. There'll be an upheaval of heaven itself, that God himself would come down and bring justice and gather his people. And Jesus affirms that will happen. Jesus again picks up these ideas and pushes them forward, saying they will happen, but not through religious leaders or not through a building made by human hands. It will happen in him, the Son of Man. Do we see in our passage that all of the actions, they rest in the one who will come? The sun, the moon, the stars, and the powers of heavens fall, but he comes and he gathers his people. His victory, his vindication, his setting things in a different way is pictured as an enthronement, as one seated on glory in glory on the clouds. But this mysterious and transcendent throne and glory is not so that he would stay away or be set apart, but rather that he would come. And when he comes, do you see what his actions will be? He will gather a scattered and fearful people. This was the promise always that what God would do. God will gather those who have been scattered, gather from the four winds, from every country, from the ends of the earth. Those who are lost will be found. Those who are exiles returned home. The lonely and forgotten be gathered. And Jesus, taking that image, puts himself at the center of it. For he will be the one who acts to find. He will be the one that sends out people to gather, to bring us home from everywhere. You see, part of the promise of making things right is that he will gather a people from all nations, from the end of the world. A place of union and connection will no longer be a temple or a geography, but it will be Jesus himself, the one who has acted for us and been vindicated by God. The promise of justice and renewal is in him. And that's part of the reason that Advent often speaks of the image of light going into darkness. Those sitting in darkness, a light has come upon them. Light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. That light is Jesus himself. In the face of injustice and brokenness, God acts for his people. It's in light of this promise, in light of this promise that the temple points to, that we can ask the second question, what would it mean for us to remember, to stay awake? The destruction of the temple affirms the brokenness of this world, and it also is a pointer to the judgment of the whole world. After Jesus says these things, Peter and James and John and Andrew, some of his closest followers, come to him and ask him, in a sense, what are you talking about? What are you saying? And they go on and ask, when would this be? When will this happen? And Jesus says that the fall of the temple will happen before this generation passes away. But the larger actions of God, to which this points, we don't know the time. Jerusalem and the temple will lie in ruins, and this will happen before this generation goes, that there were many who heard Jesus say these words, who saw the events with their own eyes. But look beyond the temple and know that no one knows the day in which the Son of Man will come. No one knows the day when heaven and earth will pass away. But Jesus offers us an image. We're not going to talk about the fig tree right now. We're going to talk about the doorkeeper, the house. Maybe in our context, in Chicago, we can think of a great building where many people live, but there is a person at the door keeping watch over it. And Jesus says it's like if we can imagine an owner of a large building going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his own task, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Stay awake, for you don't know when the owner of the home will come back again. It might be in the evening, it might be at midnight, it might be when the rooster crows, or it might be in the morning. But I say to all of you, stay awake. Now this period of watchfulness, this period of waiting, is described by the Roman four watches of the night: evening, midnight, rooster crow, and morning. And it invites us to imagine a long stretch of time. That waiting won't be just for a moment, but our anticipating, our longing and waiting will last. All through the night, stay awake, be alert. During the long wait, it's possible for us to forget. It's possible for those in the home, right, in the image that Jesus gives, as they were given tasks, as they were to watch the door, it's possible that they would forget about the owner of the home. It's possible even to decide that it doesn't matter what I do or what I don't do because he's not going to return. In this forgetfulness, we may come to believe that we are on our own, and we may forget our connection or responsibility to others in the house or those around us. We've been watching in my house the Lord of the Rings movies again recently, and the first one, they're really long, you know, it takes 10 hours, I think, roughly, but the first one begins with a narrator saying, some things that should not have been forgotten were lost. Some things that should not have been forgotten were lost. And I think about in this picture that Jesus gives us of those in the house, what happens when they forget? And what we can imagine is that there is not just a kind of a passing away, but a void is created. A void. Raising the question, who am I? And what task do I have, or why does it even matter if I do them or how I do them? Jesus is saying if we forget the owner, if we don't stay awake and remember, then there is a void in which we will have to give ourselves to someone or something else. Do we give ourselves then to the gathering of money, to the building of a career, or to find ways to be entertained, or to avoid things that are unpleasant? Stay awake invites us to remember, to not give in to the void that we forget our identity or forget who we are or forget what we're called to do. But stay awake says, it addresses the questions, does it matter if I'm patient with my children? Does it matter if I'm faithful to my spouse? Does it matter if I affirm the dignity or the value of others and give them the name of neighbor or brother or sister? Does it matter if I practice generosity, if I repent of my sins or even practice forgiveness? Do these things matter? In the void, we might think it doesn't. But if we remember that we are part of the household of God, invited to stay awake and remember our identities, then the answer, of course, it does. For whenever we act in this way, we are acting with faith to affirm that we belong to Jesus, and that he will come to gather us as his people. We affirm that there is an end that is different than just violence and power in this world, but there is the end of God himself bringing justice and righteousness. Each day we're invited to ask, do I remember and act in light of that? Or in the void, do I choose something else in my forgetfulness? In the Christmas Carol, many of you may know that story by Dickens. It starts with these kind of startling words that Marley was dead. There was no doubt whatever about that. The burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, the chief mourner, No doubt about it, old Marley was dead as a doornail. Now, some of you know that story, but Marley is the old partner of Scrooge, and if he's not dead, the rest of the book doesn't make much sense. Just kind of like a friend playing a joke on another friend. But if he is dead, then the story is profound. It's an interesting way to start a book, but it also tells us what makes sense as we read the novel. Reading about the Son of Man coming in glory, it only makes sense when we remember that Jesus was being vindicated by God. Remember, the world made a judgment upon him. Jesus was rejected. He was humiliated. He was crushed. The world made its judgment. But God vindicated Jesus. God raised him from the dead, ascended him to heaven, and he promises that he will come in glory, that this is the end that we're invited to remember, to stay awake towards. And by remembering that, the rest of the story of our lives, the story of God, makes more sense. For how will things end? Not with the powers that bring injustice or deny the value and dignity of people around us or ourselves. No, how will the world end? It will end by the God who created it, bringing forth in vindication the Son who died and rose to new life to redeem it. The world will end with the vindication of all of his people gathered, those who were scattered to the winds, gathered together in God's name. For if we remember that ending, then we're invited to live in faith in light of it, to not forget, to not fall asleep to the rhythms and movements of this world, but to stay awake and to remember what is true about our God and true about our Savior, the one who died for us, the one who rose, and the one who will come again. You and I are invited during this Advent season to reflect on the longings of our heart, the longings for things in the ruins of our life to be different, the longings around us to be healed and restored. I invite you to dare to name them and to look at them and to bring them to God, the one who promises to make all things new. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for the good news that we are not just subject to the whims of the choices of others or their failures or their acts of power, but Lord, that we belong to you. We thank you for the good news, the end that we long for, that you will come and set things right, and that we will be set forth as your people now and forever. We ask this, that we would remember this and hold on to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.